started, now that we have the technical difficulties under control, yay! I'm Laura Gentry, and outside of doing all the laughter yoga work you may have seen me doing, I am an artist and an art historian, and I really want to have fun with you today looking at images of Jesus. And there's gazillions of them, of course, and I've only chosen a few so that we have a little bit more concentrated focus today. But as we know, art has been so important and essential throughout the history of Christendom. You know, from a practical standpoint, for many years, of course, people were not literate, so art, visual art, was a very important way, along with storytelling and music, that they conveyed the gospel. And so it really was a literal storytelling device. And, you know, like examples in old cathedrals where they would have the stories in the windows. And so, you know, we continue that tradition today, but it used to be that they didn't have their Bible, they had their windows, and they would go through and explain the stories through that medium. But besides that, as with all the arts, what arts can do is express what you can't explain. That there is a sense that it touches us on a different level, and we're all different learners, so some people really are visual learners, others are learn it more kinesthetically or from storytelling, all these different kinds of things. So it's just another way that we can look at art and we can be drawn into a deeper relationship. So that's what we're going to do today, and I'm going to basically give you a crash course in art. We're going to start with this. This is not Jesus, as you know. I just want to give us a framework through which that we're going to start working on this stuff. And the Mona Lisa, one of the most overly portrayed images in art. I mean, it's everywhere, and spoofs of it and everything. William and I finally did see the original this last year, though. And one of the problems with it is that it's so popular, we don't really look at it anymore, kind of like images of Jesus. What makes it so popular? Anybody have any venture to?
Smile.
It's considered, mysterious, luminous. There's something you can't quite figure out about it. And for Leonardo, it was always about the moment, capturing the moment. And he almost seems like he's a photographer. I mean, he's not. It's a painting, which we know takes a long time to paint. And yet, he almost seems like he's caught a moment between smiles. And so you, as the viewer, can be drawn in and imagine, what's she going to do next? She's sort of transitioning. Is she going to be transitioning to a straight face? Or is she going to be transitioning to a wider smile? Is she going to laugh? Is she going to cry? What's happening next? It's kind of a transitional moment that gives us a sense of mystery about it. And so you, as the viewer, then become an important player. It's not just about the model or it's about the artist. It's about you. What do you think she's going to do next? Anybody? We all probably have our different opinions about it. Also, there's, even though it's Christa, it's her expression is like it would be in a photograph, he has used the technique called sfumato. If you haven't known that before, it means a sense of blurredness. She kind of blurs it, so she almost seems like a figment of our imagination more than she does an actual person. So she can become iconic, and that's the reason that she has. So if you have a blurry photo, for example, you can say, I have utilized the artistic technique of sfumato. People will be very impressed with your artistic knowledge. The other thing about it is that some have said it's like she's looking out at the artist, and she's kind of snickering at him. Like she knows something about him. You know, like when somebody looks at you and kind of goes, as a laughter leader, this happens to me all the time. Yeah, it's kind of a high.
Her eyes are smiling,
and she's looking out at the artist, and she seems to know something, a secret about the artist that she won't quite tell you, but we know she knows it. And so you as the viewer, then she's looking out at you too. What does she know about you? If you were to spend some time really thinking about that, what is the secret about you that about which she is making that protected glance? You know, you can actually find something about yourself. So that's just the example of the way that we're going to kind of dive in. I just had a close piece there. But we're going to look at Jesus. Now, the problem with Jesus is that we really have been oversaturated in the market. We have so many pictures of Jesus. I found a website called cheesyjesus.com. They have the Jesus hates it when you smoke ashtray. And they have Jesus wrapping paper. And they have the bobblehead. And Jesus pencil toppers.
Oh, no.
And playing cards. And Kevin Smith's Buddy Christ. They said this is the marketing strategy in the movie Dogma, just fictional. Yeah. That it's designed to be much less depressing than the crucifix. Jesus. We've been so oversaturated now where it becomes cheesy and simplified to the point that we don't really look at them anymore. And kind of like with the Mona Lisa, the images that really are powerful, we aren't trained to really look deeply with the eyes of faith. So aside from all these things, now the thing about Jesus is he never did have any artist do any paintings of him. And we don't know what he looked like, and the Bible does not give any descriptions of his physical being at all, except that we know that he was a Jew in Palestine, and so we can look at archaeological records and know that he was probably short and had wiry hair. And I really upset my parishioners when I explained to them that Jesus did not sit for this portrait. Because we are so used to the European images of Jesus that we tend to get... We can forget, especially if we aren't trained theologians and we don't know about the context and that kind of thing. We think of Jesus as this, you know, brown-haired, blue-eyed, or blonde-haired, happy little European guy, which he was not. Now, is there a problem with that? Yes and no. And, of course, Vivian could address this.
I've seen the original of this.
This you have.
Yeah.
But you could address the issue of race and images of Jesus. But setting that aside, we'll save that discussion for her classes. And really today I want to talk about the images being images of faith. They are symbols in the same way that the cross and the font and all these other things are important symbols in that they are like a point through which we view eternity. They are a connection to something much deeper. The artists have taken artistic liberty. They have brought their own theology to it. They've brought their own context. They made Jesus look like themselves for the most part. And so we're going to look at different images and think about what they tell us on a faith level as a symbol. So the first one I want us to look at is Madonna Child by Giotto from 1320 to 30. This one you may have remembered was on the postage stamp for Christmas. 32 cents, so it was a while ago. It was in 1995. What do you notice when you look at this piece of artwork?
He's a grown man.
Yeah.
That's right. He doesn't have the baby look. His proportions are... He's got broad, manly shoulders. He's got kind of defined pecs. You can't quite see on this rendition of it. And Giotto was a revolutionary in that he came up with a way to use shading so that the images didn't look so flat as they had beforehand. So they're used to seeing really flat images. This looks flat to us because we're used to seeing, well, high definition TV. Even, you know, I mean, we're really used to the 3D, but for this, this was like high definition TV in the day. And so it was really exciting that they looked three-dimensional. They seemed to captivate this powerful presence that popped out at them and had a reality that they were not adjusted to seeing in art. And so they made Jesus look like this mini man. And he's got these big broad shoulders. His head is way too shrunken for a baby's, you know? It's like the wrong proportions. And he's sitting not in a way that you would normally hold a child. He's sitting like he's on a throne. It's on his mother's arm. So theologically then, what is this artist trying to convey to us?
His divinity.
Yes. The combination. I mean, artists have always wrestled with this. How do we depict our theology? Jesus being truly human and truly God. So they depicted it by making him a weird human. And that his proportions are off because they want to say, even though he's a child, even though he's a little baby, he is king. And even though he's just a babe in arms, he is enthroned in his mother's arms. And also theologically, you could say that looking at Mary's son, she's kind of looking out at us with a very peaceful, serene look. Kind of like Mona Lisa, I think she's got that little smile that's it's a bit interesting. I think she's inviting us to allow Jesus to be enthroned in our hearts in the way that Jesus is enthroned upon her. So these pains, you know, when you can spend time looking at thinking of, is Jesus king of my heart? Even though he is a child and a human, how does he connect to my faith?
Laura, what is she holding besides?
She is holding a rose.
Okay.
And a white rose to symbolize her purity.
And Laura, would she be identified as Mother Church, as this mother of the church at this point in time? Like, what was the sort of...
The theology about Mary?
Theology of Mary.
Yeah, I think she's clearly his servant in this. You know, she seems, even though she's bigger than she, but she's nothing but a throne here, you know, and subservient to him. Then we have another painting much later from 1510, Raphael.
And Raphael didn't even confess to be a man of faith. He was an atheist who made a lot of money painting for the church. Pope Leo X was a good patron, and he hired Raphael, who is one of course the finest painters, to do a lot of Madonnas. In fact, they even called him a Madonnaire because he painted so many of them. And this one is a tondo painting because it is circular. So what do we see different in this one? What are your observations on this image? What does it tell us about Jesus theologically?
He looks more like a child.
Yeah, he's more of a baby. He's got better proportions. But his attitude is still pretty grown up, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, the artist is trying to show us true God, true man. And here he is. Got a manly attitude. He's a crusader. Look, I mean, obviously, and again, artistic liberties. Obviously, Mary did not give him a little cross to play with as a toy. It is the symbolism that the artist then places in later that this is where he's heading. He is, from the time that he's a baby, his goal, you know, theologically according to this artist, is to go to the cross. That is his mission. So even as a child, he's looking towards that, heroically, triumphantly, like a little man, again, that he has fully formed godhood, even in the form of a baby. And Mary, she's sitting on the ground, which symbolizes humility. There's a sense that she, too, is subservient to him. And look, she looks in the direction that he looks. So she is following his leadership. And then you've got John the Baptist, who looks more childlike. He's got his great little camel hair outfit here, so we know he's John the Baptist. And look, he's looking up to Jesus, too. He's prepared the way. Westerners read left to right. Artists take advantage of that. I'm sure some of you already know this, that they know that generally your eye goes, always notice when you look at a work of art, where does your eye go? And everybody's eye is a little bit different, but Westerners, we do tend to read left to right, so we're going to put important things here. So it's almost like telling the story, John prepares the way for Jesus, and Mary follows, as do the rest of us. So any other observations about this?
There's a book in Mary's hands, which could signify scripture or
scripture.
Prophecy.
Again, and the scripture was not printed up in form like that yet. Of course, my parishioners sometimes still think it was. Also, notice Mary's sandal.
Yeah,
what does it look like?
Yeah.
It looks military. So it's a sense that she is a hero, a crusader, that she is a soldier of the Lord. So all these different symbols give us clues to the theology and thinking about, you know, following Jesus even from the time that he is a baby. Any other questions or comments?
Do the plants in the foreground have symbolism or a certain meaning there?
Again, they're not Middle Eastern, are they? And the whole thing is it's European. I mean, it's been contextualized. They look like Europeaners. It's set in that context. And the plants, I would venture to guess, are symbols of new life and growth, spiritual growth for all of us as we contemplate a painting like this. Yeah.
Mary has a very skeptical look on her face.
She does.
You try to think, I don't know, looking at John the Baptist, I think.
Or looking at the cross, like I know what's coming based on scripture, and it rips my heart out as a mom.
Yeah. Yeah, perhaps it's a sense of sadness. Yeah, that she too, knowing that her child will bring great sorrow when he's.
But it's really nice. I mean, he really was good.
Uh-huh. Again, the more even much more three dimensional than what Giotto was able to accomplish 200 years earlier. Then we're going to jump to a contemporary thing. This is a zing-zang us through there. This is called Amazing Love by Deborah Woodall, a contemporary artist. And it really captures my imagination because Jesus here is so much like a baby. I mean, even though it's abstractly rendered, that face, I mean, that's a sleeping baby. You just want to pinch those chubby cheeks. Mm-hmm. So it's very, and it's very vulnerable looking baby, especially sleeping. Most of the time, Jesus was that little manly man, crusader, powerful. Here he looks very vulnerable. A tiny child, a sleeping child. He can connect to us in that, in our vulnerability, in our humanness. And yet then you have this wild flash of color here. I think the artist is trying to give us a sense, this is the Word made flesh. This is the power of God dwelling in this little innocent looking baby. What is that about? Of course, I showed this in one of my lectures and somebody said, are you sure that's Jesus? It just looks like a baby with some color. And maybe it is. But we are the art, we are the aesthetes. We get to bring our own interpretation. It's anything we want it to be. When the artist finishes painting it, they let it go, and it's ours now, as the viewers. We get to take what we take from it. So, comments about this. What reaction does it give you? Do you just think it's a baby with some color, or does it give you a sense of some kind of otherworldly power infused into this normal-looking child?
Still very white.
Definitely.
How do you know that it is Jesus?
From the artist statement.
From the artist.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The amazing love is what would.
Yeah, and that's the other hand toward it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that God would send a son.
This is really powerful. I really like this. And I think the contrast with that kind of bright, chaos. On the top, and then the peaceful, sleeping vulnerability. It's just, it's really powerful.
Yeah, and a lot of the other images that we'll look at, Jesus, there tends to be chaos, and then Jesus is the calming presence. He is the, in seminary, we always talk about the pastor should be the non-anxious presence.
Yeah.
There's some chaos coming, and you come in to represent God, and you're the non-anxious presence. And in many works of art, we see Jesus that way. And he, even as a baby, non-anxious presence. Maybe that represents the power of God. Maybe that represents the messed upness of the world. I don't know, but he's not worried. sleeping quite peacefully.
But at the same time, it's an image of vulnerability. So that's
right.
That's what makes it so powerful, I think. Because you got those two things that really don't go together, maybe, but
right.
Do go together.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really a neat.
Well, we're going to skip on now to Jesus as a boy, the story of Jesus in the temple, and some representations of this. This is Christ Among the Doctors from Albert Durer from 1506. This is considered a controversial painting. So there you have Jesus in the middle, and there are the Pharisees, and it's a very up close. Many of the other representations, it's further away or it's other angles of it. And here, it's almost as if we are standing right in there, like, okay, Jesus, what do you say? It draws the viewer in. You are in the thick of it. But what are the responses you're seeing from them? So Jesus has, and some have said there's different symbolism here. This hand looks to be bigger than this hand. Again, almost like a maturity of a man, even though he's a little boy. It almost looks like a girl. This too kind of is gender bending.
Very feminine.
Very feminine. And, he's kind of going like this and making this point. Let's see. Kinesthetically relating to it. And then this guy's hands here are almost trying to override him, like to argue with him. They're discussing theology. So this makes it seem, theologically, that it's a real heated debate. And they're not listening to the kid. They don't think he knows what he's talking about. And they're not really, this guy here isn't focused on him at all. What's he looking at? What's going on here? And he looks kind of creepy up here. And this guy, this some have said, is this anti-Semitic? Why do they make this Jewish character so grotesque, really? That's an odd mouth and everything. And then he seems to be kind of ambivalently looking at Jesus. Here he's studying scripture. So it's this kind of odd mix of Jesus already in the thick of it, but yet putting him in the middle does make him the superstar of the painting. You've got him as the central figure. He doesn't look upset or anxious, even though he's got these perhaps hecklers in the mix. He has a sense of
almost like youth versus age.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sounds like our churches, where we have, who should have the say.
Yeah. It looks like that figure is almost like a death mask.
It does.
Yeah.
Right. And it could have the deeper symbolism of Christ coming to conquer death, and that he is that representation, that he's already taking on death from an early age. It's interesting, because scripture only gives us this story, the canon.
All the books, like
studying scripture.
Yes.
And again, they use scrolls, but in Durer's time, the printing press had just been invented, so they're showing it as books.
But this character here, the one sort of sympathetic Pharisee here, almost Nicodemus is kind of
coming
up from, because there's a sympathetic glance between the two individuals, and his book is closed. It's almost a single closed, shut case.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah,
this
like
kid
he's
is significant.
Like
this.
He's choosing Jesus' new interpretation of the law over
and
the old interpretation,
right.
Which is what these other guys, they're like, you know, and these were the debates they had in Scripture. This is what Scripture says, and Jesus is trying to say, I'm showing you a different way of interpreting
there
Scripture.
There almost seems to be a look of epiphany or understanding.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. He's really positive, I think.
Yeah.
This guy's, it seems to me like the guy in the front is, you know, hoping up to prove a point, you know.
Right.
And the one in the back is kind of more questioning. I mean, I'm reading into it.
Right. They're kind of representing a variety of responses
yeah.
to Jesus.
I think so. That's
right. And his finger, his little fingers there, I mean, the healing touch and the, you know, how
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, the hands are so interesting. There's just a lot of hands, and it's almost kind of a busy picture, but it makes your eye just... jot around. Again, when you look at where does your eye looks a lot of places here because there's so much going on.
Hmm.
The next one of the boy Jesus comes from a consortium of African artists called Jesus Mafa. And here they have Jesus sitting in the foreground. He seems like a Buddhist figure here, doesn't he? I mean, it's he's sitting on the floor like a sage, like this wonderful, powerful little bit of wisdom. And notice how he has a halo, but it's the backlight of the room. So the artist intentionally puts all this really yellow, beautiful light streaming in. And of course, Christ is also the door. So here at the door is the boy Christ. These guys are more sympathetic, aren't they? Look at their responses. I mean, this one's, he's leaning in with an approving smile. This guy, maybe he's not so sure yet. He's kind of like, well, you know, the kid might know something. I love that hand. Look at that. And here he's got the scrolls, too, so he may be questioning, but he doesn't look too upset. And I think also, too, because they're leaning in, it makes your eye, it always brings your eye right back here. And even though we read left to right, we read response, 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 aha! This is what they're responding to. So your eye does eventually lead you to Jesus.
Is that women in the background outside?
Uh-huh. And again, contextualized. This is not an ancient Middle Eastern looking temple. It's something you would see in Africa. So it's much more, you know, connecting in the same way that the European painters always put them in the European landscape. So, other questions or responses to this painting? And another one that I have is Heike, the contemporary painter from China. He is very well known and perhaps the most well sought after painter, religious painter of China currently working today. He was at the Global Mission event in the US a couple years ago, I think, 2-3 years ago. Anyway, he enculturates as well. He does paintings that draw from traditional Chinese painting, but then he puts biblical images and he uses brighter colors and makes them unique contemporary paintings that draw upon the tradition from which he comes. So here you got Jesus in the center. What do you notice about him?
A massive eye.
Really big eye! What is that about?
Eye of God.
Yeah, I mean, it really looks like the eye of God or the sense of wisdom and power. You know, again, we're trying to God and human together. What does that mean? How do we represent that? So an eye represents, you know, wisdom, seeing things. You know, more than just vision, it's a sense of spiritual vision, I think. And also, look at his position. What is that foreshadowing?
Yeah.
He's got his arms out in a cross-like position. Again, sort of like the Raphael painting where little baby Jesus has the cross that he's holding. Here he himself is making a cross-like position. And also, look at that head position.
Yeah.
He's really craning his neck. Why do you think the artist chose to do it that way?
Uh-huh. Exactly.
Yeah, it does have that sort of...
Is that an influence?
You know, I haven't read that it is, but you're right, it does.
It's not anywhere near representative.
Right. Again, it's symbolic, yeah. You know? And look at that, the bright colors show a sense of intensity, that this is important conversation. I always try to wonder whether with his head. Wait, I mean, try to do that yourself.
Yeah, it's like really.
It kind of gives you a sense for that he's teeny tiny. Like he's he almost looks like a toddler here, doesn't he? Like preachy. I mean, he's probably about 12, but here he's littler. He seems more like lower elementary age, and he's really looking up. So I think for one, it represents, wow, this kid has wisdom and power, even though he's so young. But it also could be that he takes his cues from above, you know. And I know that's kind of physical, but literalism. But looking up, representing that God is the one guiding him, even as early on. Then you've got this figure here. I mean, look at that. Isn't that interesting too? I mean, so craned over. I mean, if you try to make that position, it's quite uncomfortable. But it gives you a sense that this guy, this Jesus, is a magnet. I mean, he's like sucking them in. This person can't even like resist. He's coming, he or she is coming right down into there. This guy here just looked. What look do you take from this? Is that epiphany or is it shock and awe? Again, as the viewer, you get to choose. I mean, is it he upset or is he like, wow, my eyes are open. You open the scriptures to me. Kind of like the story that comes on later. But just different representations. Now.
Is that a fan in the back, the yellow?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, kind of a circle.
Yeah, right. And again, it just puts it into the Chinese culture. The traditional art. Now some paintings of Christ of the Sea of Galilee.
That was good.
This one is from Tintoretto, who was highly regarded as a leading painter in his time. And let's see, the year of this one is from 1580. He's a Venetian painter. And just looking at this painting, what do you notice first?
Looks stormy.
Yes. This is the stormy night. So the fact that you've got Peter over here, Jesus is just kind of starting to walk on the water. He's kind of right here on the edge, though. And you've got Peter, who Jesus is calling to him, and he's already got one leg. I just love that. That's so enthusiastic. His like leg is out, like, yes, Christ, I'm coming to you. Other representations have Jesus much closer to Peter, like almost ready to hold his hand already. Here they're kind of a distance apart. But you have this just dark and stormy night. I have some close-ups too, not that we necessarily need them, but there's Jesus. And
halo.
Yep, he's got his little halo, which was commonly the way that they would depict Jesus and the saints in the 1500s. And he's on the left side. So again, your eye sees that first, almost like kind of a pillar, the stabilizing force in this unstable situation. And he's in his traditional colors of blue and red. There's Peter with his zealous leg coming out of the boat. And then on the other side, you have this tree. Is that a tree from the ancient Middle East? No, it is not. In fact, these are a little hard to see in the details, but these are white flowers. Again, representing. And it's a dark and stormy night. I don't see any wind out there, do you? No.
Yeah.
So.
It gives a similar feeling to the Christ figure.
Exactly. So they become the pillars. You've got Christ in the tree, this sense of strength, stability, spiritual presence, framing the whole thing. So it's basically saying, yes, there's this storm, but you can walk on water because you have such stability of the divine presence coming to you.
Laura, just one thing quickly on the halo. It's interesting, if you look at old paintings, the evolution of the halo from the very flat circle
mm-hmm.
and very opaque on a wood, you know, painted on wood, to then the illusionistic halo, and then how it evolves over time. So they learn how to paint with illusions, so then, you know, they envision
it looks floating and almost
veil-like.
Yeah, somewhat invisible, like it's almost like an unseen halo that is seen.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, thanks for pointing
so
that
theology
out.
Of that
yeah,
is
the theology of that, exactly.
So it looks like Peter is about to jump out of the boat and has a little white halo around.
Yep, he's got a halo too. In fact, his seems to even be stronger than Christ's.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe because Christ is in the foreground and you know it's Jesus. But he's like, do you know this? It's St. Peter in the background there. The other thing is triangles. These are triangles. There's a lot of triangles here. You have this is kind of your main triangle, but then you've got Jesus to here to the tree forming a triangle, and a lot of the waves are triangles. And in European Platonic thought, did you know this? The triangle was considered to possess a mystical and, you know, otherworldly presence. And so the triangle is really utilized quite a lot to show that this is infused with divine power. And you're, supposedly you respond to the triangle on some sort of intuitive level. So look for triangles in artwork. This is another crash course through art appreciation. But again, you don't have to have a whole lot of background at all in art appreciation. Just look at works and say, what does it say to me? Open your, make yourself emotionally available to it and find out, what is it saying to me?
Up at the left corner, it almost looks like a dove, and like pictures in the clouds.
Yes, the creep.
No.
Over here?
No, that's
yeah.
Right.
Yeah. See, like a
dove,
yes.
A halo.
Yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Like for peace, just in
right.
Remember the ring predator was like a dove also.
Yeah, like I always thought like here some kind of dove flag.
But even further over on the other side of the tree. How
yeah.
Is that white?
Yeah.
In the upper right hand corner.
Uh-huh. But again, Christ giving us calm in the midst of the storm. This is my favorite Tintoretto. There is, I think. Now, going way back, we're jumping all around. This is from the Spanish painter Luis Borrissa from 1411. Back to the days when we had flatter looking paintings. I mean, look at how flattened and squashed up this is. It's not even trying to look real. The perspective isn't trying to be on. This is a stylized way of painting things. But I just find it interesting because compared to the last one, you've got, I mean, stormy. Here it's kind of tranquil. Why? Because this is the moment at which Jesus grabs Peter. So he is calmed it. And again, when we read left to right, what do we see first is his feet, which seem to be like thrashing. They're thrashing in the water, like, ah, help me, I'm sinking. And the water is kind of translucent like a halo, so you can see him underneath the water. Another art technique that I love to use is called kinesthetically relating to the artwork. That means you actually strike the position that you see the characters in. So, I mean, it's kind of hard to do this, but you know, if you're in this pose, you're like this, way bent over, hand up. Anybody want to try that with me? In fact, you can do this in art museums. When you see an interesting pose or even an abstract, you can put your body in that position and see how you feel. You will gain a greater appreciation for that work of art. If the security guard asks you what you're doing, tell them, I'm an art connoisseur, I'm kinesthetically related to the art. Invite him or her to join you in that. We did have a, William and I had an art professor in seminary who would do that, drag us into the art museums, and the whole class would be like lying on the floor. We're like, relating to the art. It's a little easier when you're in a whole group with a professor saying you must do it. Again, look at the old-fashioned halos. So thanks for bringing that up, Lori. You've got the where it was painted with gold, so it has that luminous presence, but it's very straight paint globbed on there. But his looking up, again, can give us a sense of, in the midst of where I'm at with my storms, and I'm sinking, and oh dear, I'm falling down into the deep waters, and I don't have control, Christ connects with me. Look at his eyes, making direct eye contact with Jesus, and his benediction hand, and the water's smooth now. So He is in just a great moment of being saved by Jesus. When have you felt that connection to Jesus' hand? When you have been pulled out of a difficult or painful situation, the storms of your life. So this painting can connect you with that of your own story of how Jesus is there for us. Then also, you've got the extra guy here doing this reverential pose, and he's kind of leaning forward. Try that with me. This is not such a hard kinesthetic thing to do, but just... And moving forward, I mean, like, he's drawn in, too, to, like, the powerful presence of Christ and, like, worshiping him. Like, he might not have known for sure that this was the Son of God, but now that he has walked on water and he's saved Peter, he responds in faith. So, again, do we respond in faith when we see Christ acting in our world?
Did Peter have a halo in the last?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he did. He had a mini halo. Yeah. So
there's also the triangle, like on his robe, the white triangle.
Yes, right. And the three connect the three halos. Mm-hmm. That's
yeah.
A triangle, and it's kind of triangular fronted boat.
Yeah.
Yeah. And even here, kind of his knees forming triangles.
The triangle down looks to me like a leg.
It's actually, I think it's the fold of his robe.
Is it?
So
okay.
It's kind of showing.
Okay.
Right, it matches here. Mm.
Yeah.
It's like a
yeah.
Gold inner layer.
I'm curious about the guy without the halo up there, too.
He's fishing.
He seems to be unconcerned. And again, that could be our reaction. Christ is Christ is active in our world, and we're like, well, I'm fishing, so don't bother me. You know, how can he see this and not be moved? So yeah, I think he is an important character of showing another response to the miracle of this scene. Is ignoring
reaching too. So is he maybe reaching out just in case?
He's holding a net. He's got a net.
He's got a net.
So we'll oh, yeah, look up at the top boat. Clearly, there's a net.
There's another net,
yeah.
Too.
Yeah. I was confused about that, too. Right?
And is that a symbolic of fishes for men? You know? So, again, there's a lot of different. I love his hat. It's a laughter hat, I think. It's like kind of like the ones they wore to the royal wedding. Just moving on, because I want to make sure we get to the crucifixion ones where you'll have time to talk about them even more. This is a Palestinian artist named, the list is here on your list, it is Zaki Baboum, and he is a contemporary artist. Very different, very abstracted, although it still is representational. What do you notice most about this painting?
Fire.
Yeah, it's red! Who puts the water in red? Red, again, color. Very important in artwork. Color connects to us emotionally. This gives a sense of emergency. Urgency, like passion, fire, but like, I mean, notice, he's much further down than the last painting. He's up to his armpits in trouble. Can you relate to that? I mean, he's really going down. So way down, we just see poor Peter barely down. So it is an emergency. This is life and death for him. He is about ready to sink. And notice, too, the artist has simplified it. There's no boat. There's no other guys. There's no context, really. He's sort of universalized it by just putting Jesus, Peter, and the water. And like I said, the emergency situation of all this red, red, red. What color is he? Blue, which symbolizes calm, sense of peace in the midst of the storm. And also, this is the moment in which they connect. So, and you have triangle. Big triangle here. The moment they connect, the water is smooth as glass. This is when you want to go out on a boat ride, because the water is nice and smooth. And so you have, again, a sense that Jesus' great power in this has taken the storm and instantly turned it smooth. And saved Peter here in the very last second when he needed saving. Also, notice they don't have faces. Why? Because you are the aesthete. You get to choose. How panicked does Peter look? Wait, the artist doesn't tell you, you gotta tell yourself. You know? And Jesus, too, I mean, you get a sense of his calling presence, but you don't really get much. You kind of get almost a cheekbone here and a little bit of mouth, but not really. And you don't really get race either. I mean, he's kind of just a blur, both of them. But you can tell that they're figures. I mean, so it's like he's kind of abstracted as far as he could before it's pure abstraction. It's considered abstract expressionism when you can still see what it is, but barely.
It's a reflection?
Yeah, it's the reflection in the water. Again, showing that it's smooth. And also just placing him right in the smack dab in the center, I think, shows you, you know, Christ in the center of our lives. Is Christ the center of your life? Is Christ that blue, calming presence in the midst of your chaos? So, again, these can be devotionalized, and all these can be found online. I give you the list. You can just Google these if you want to look at them again later. Now, we're going to go into a series of paintings on the crucifixion. And like other things, we see the crucifixion depicted in art so much, it does it a disservice, because we don't really look at it anymore. We just go, oh, yeah, it's a crucifixion. Reminds me, one time we saw a grocery clerk, and she was wearing a cross. It was a crucifix. And we said, oh, that's really nice. And she said, oh, thank you. I think it has something to do with religion. So you know, even people like wearing a crucifix don't necessarily think about it or think about the subversive power of the cross. You know? So different artists have represented it so many different ways. This one is Matthias Grunewald's from 1513. I'm not going to tell you anything about these. Now, I'm going to show you this series of paintings. Then I have printouts of them, and I'm going to let you pick the one that you want to talk about. You're going to form your own discussion groups based on the painting you want. So this is your quick tour. So the green wall is right here. So we're just going to gather by these chairs, and then you and your group will go somewhere else in the room to talk about it. The next one is Salvador Dali's St. John of the Cross, based on a drawing of St. John. And Raphael, again, his crucifixion, and an old masterwork of Master of St. Veronica from 1400, and Black Cross, New Mexico, George O'Keefe. I know this kind of doesn't count because it's not an actual figure, but her abstraction says a lot too, so. And if that speaks to you more, choose that one. Then we have a real Picasso. Believe it or not, this is the crucifixion. And, you know, with his way of putting everything from every perspective all in at once, he's trying to show you there's a lot of little things going on in this. So if you want to examine that one, that's right here. This one is Emil Noldi from 1912. And the Feminine Jesus by a contemporary artist, Anonymous. I cannot find the name of that artist. So, those are your paintings. So, come on up here. Gather around the painting you want to talk about. Maybe it's one you like, maybe it's one you don't like. But one you want to talk about. And we'll form discussion groups based on those. Yes.
Oh, thanks.
Does anybody else not have a handout? I've got handouts here with the list of all of the paintings. So if you want to look them up later, and then some other readings where you can get lots more information than I'm giving you today.
Let's see which ones are the most popular.
It's okay if you all want to be on the same one, even. Then just pick the one that you want. Or if you're all by yourself, that's fine too. Then you're going to agree on your interpretation of that if you're by yourself.
I get it at home. But I don't really know more about
it. All right, you can, now that you found your paintings, does everybody choose a painting? Okay, your groups can go sit wherever you want.
Me, myself, and I will go.
I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to really talk about your painting together. What do you see in it? What does it theologically tell you? What do you like? What do you not like? What do you notice? Anything that you want to report in interpreting this work of art, and you'll get to report back to the whole group and describe what you find in it. And again, it's all your own interpretation. All right, I am so glad to hear your conversations that I've been listening to. I want to draw us all back up here so that we have time to report back. I want to have the others hear from your group conversations. Nobody chose the Grunewald, so I'm going to talk about that. And your name, sir?
David Nelson.
David has seen it. So you're going to help me with this. But
okay.
This was, and you tell us about the context of the...
Oh, it's Eisenheim, which was in Germany. And the Grunewald Guild, which is just over the mountains. It's an art and faith thing. It's named after Matthias Grunewald because he was a servant of the church. And it also means green wood, of course. But the hospital where this was painted for, I can't remember what the disease...
Leprosy. Many of them had leprosy, I thought.
And they had the skin tone was this kind of greeny, yellowy, and the sores. So when they would go
there...
I got
some close-ups, you know.
They would look...
So the skin is really
like
bad.
This.
Yeah. So theologically, he's saying, you, with your afflictions, Christ knows what you're going through.
Right.
Here he's depicted, not looking idealized and kind of beautiful like he does in the Raphael painting, for example, but here he looks gruesome, as we look gruesome, you know, for the particular context of that hospital.
The hospital...
It was
in Germany, Eisenheim. But the painting now is in a little. Oh, it's in France. What's the name of the town? Oh.
It's not in the Louvre, is it?
But you have to go because it's one of the great art pieces in all of Europe. Really, the top three.
I mean, like just how gruesome it is, and the oversized.
And it's huge. It's really big.
Yeah.
I mean, this whole thing would. Well, not that whole wall, but. You know, from
so larger than life.
Huh. It's big.
Yeah.
And it's
powerful to have it that size.
Yeah,
and
then
it was
you
new.
Fold it open. And
yeah,
then
it's
you have
pieces.
The resurrected Christ, which is really weird.
So it's the
center part?
Yeah.
Yeah. So the hands, I mean, too, and this is a different way of doing the hands. I mean, just these elongated fingers to show the racked in pain. Yeah, it's very, very painful, Jesus. Grotesque feet. I mean, he needs a podiatrist. These are just horrifying. Like
with a blood?
Right. But again, focusing theologically on the suffering that Christ has done. And if you're pointing out that Mary looks like a nun. Well, being in a monastic setting and a Catholic hospital, I think that's... But look at how she's just bent over, like she can't even be... She's being held up by the beloved disciple. She couldn't even hold herself up. Mary Magdalene, too, is like bent back, and her fingers are like Jesus' fingers, also kind of racked with their own pain. And John the Baptist, oh, by the way, was he alive when Jesus was crucified? He'd already lost his head by then. But artistic license, why is he in there?
Because they could.
Because he was pointing the way. Yeah, and he's saying, look, this fulfills Scripture. He's saying, even though it's grotesque and awful, it fulfills Scripture. He is the non-anxious presence here. And the Lamb of God here is the symbol. And he's the cow keeping the cross. He's a cute little lamb. But this is what makes the painting, you know, not tragic, is that you've got John the Baptist pointing to it and saying, this fulfills Scripture. And so it's both the torturousness as well as the victory.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Often the artists paint themselves in, mm-hmm. in the faces like that. I mean, his face looks so European. Does he look like Grunewald?
I've not seen a picture of Grunewald. Have you?
I don't know. No, we don't really know who he is. His name might even not be Matthias Grunewald.
Right.
I really think he's kind of a mysterious figure.
Yeah, but this is a tribute.
So it's, if it is,
Jesus,
no one would know.
Jesus is larger. I mean, look at how John the Baptist's face is so dainty compared to Jesus, even though he's kind of in the foreground.
Yeah.
He should be bigger, but he's smaller.
Really,
because again, he says, oh, and the words here say, he will increase while I decrease, which is why he's smaller. So that Christ is increasing. And again, it invites you. How does Christ increase in your life? And you decrease. How do you connect? How does he connect to you in your particular suffering, even if it's not a skin problem? But that's moving on. Okay, the Dali. What did your group discuss that you'd like to share with us? Vivian, I'm going to call on you since you call on me.
I did see this.
Okay.
At the MoMA, and Dali was alive then. In the show of his work. And the interesting part about this is that it's very hard to really get the sense of the 3D-ness of it,
mm-hmm.
The perspective is such in a 2D format.
Mm-hmm.
So some of that we were not able to figure out.
Yeah, it's not the highest quality printout.
Well, we were not able to figure out, maybe you can help us with what this is. This very kind of square looking white boxy thing there. Was it a reflection of the cross, or is it the tomb? What is that? Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
I
know
there's
the bowl.
Is that
the
face of the cross going down into the ground or whatever?
Well, the cross seems dead right here. There's
it's
even
not really
a shadow.
In the ground. Uh-oh.
Yeah, there's
no connection between
the cross. I hope it's not just a problem with my printer.
No. Oh, really? It's floating.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's floating. Yeah, again, symbol. This isn't meant to be literal. This
bent
is,
time.
So what is it? Bent time? Yeah, that this is for all time. Why did the artist choose to have it looking down on the cross? Nobody else does the cross like this. You know, this is a different perspective.
Yeah, the print is much clearer than
it's
not in. It doesn't appear in the print to be have any connection to the world.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like
otherworld. So you know, I like it. I mean, it's really intriguing to me, but
it
I can't figure it out. Is this meant to be, you know, from heaven above, like God looking down,
all
or
the
some,
world?
Yeah, well, it seems to me like it's God's perspective, looking down, like all this is the world, but it's like so far away that all you see is Christ, and like, you know, that he stands in our place, and that he bore the sins of the world, so that these sins aren't even visible from God's perspective.
I mean,
that's
there's a bending of space,
mm-hmm.
so you have an angle of the cross, you have the angle of the figure, and then you're looking out at a landscape which is not fully shown right here.
Right.
So it's like God is in all space. And we're talking about the triune God in that context.
Right. It could symbolize from the creed, he ascended into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it kind of looks like he's up in heaven.
Right, so it's the ascension part of the story, too. Yeah. I mean, there's so many different
this
ways.
This almost looks like an open book, like maybe like a Bible or something.
Yeah, that could be. That it's scripture,
like,
fulfilling in scripture. Well, they don't schedule these classes long enough. So, yeah, the last one does show you, like, a boat. There's a boat that's visible down here.
Oh, there's a man with a net on the
boat. And a net.
Yes.
And here, this looks like a lake almost with the mountains.
So it has kind of an old world feeling, like the 15th, 16th century down there.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, they don't make these classes long enough. So tell us about the Raphael.
Well, that looks like the floating Jesus to me because he doesn't have any weight hanging. He's just sort of propped up there, almost like the angels are holding him up. And they're also collecting his blood in their little.
And this contrasted with Grunewald. He is not suffering here.
No.
He seems, this is more of a resurrection. Even though he's on the cross, it's like bending time because he's already looking resurrected.
Yeah, we were thinking that maybe it was far along in the process and he'd already moved on.
Right. But when he was resurrected, he wasn't on the cross, but in artistic times, you can put it all together. So it's almost like, in a way, this is not really looking at the suffering, but looking at the victory. You know,
and
so it's a different theological.
Like they're frolicking through.
Yeah, and they're like, oh, he's being resurrected. Oh, he's being crucified. Also, there you've got sun and moon up here, and that symbolizes Old and New Testament. And that was often used in the artwork for that. And we'll see that again in Picasso. But just kind of a beautified version of it, which is interesting because it wasn't a beautiful event. So different artists chose to do a different way. But the theological reason, I think, was to show that it was resurrection. Master St. Veronica, you guys talked about that back there?
We did. Thing that we noticed was the sort of white squiggle, which could be a scroll, which could interpret a serpent. But somehow we were just sort of kind of puzzled by that whole presence there. We feel that the crucifix itself actually sort of divides the penitent from the persecutors. So you have the halo crowd on one side. And then you have the others.
And he has a sword here, too. Yeah, he looks like the military. Or maybe this is his military orders. Like, I have to.
And then you have this figure in the red robe with almost kind of a magisterial wig on. You just get that sense that justice is being served here. And then the court has sort of stylized background, look like a book plate.
Or wallpaper.
Exactly. And it's kind of the setting doesn't seem to match the intensity of what's taking place.
Right. One of the reasons I love about this, too, is like his hands are in a benediction. Even though as he's being crucified, he's blessing. You know, and there's that prayer that says, in Christ, in opening his, in opening his arms to be crucified, he embraced us all. You know, there's this prayer language. It seems that as a viewer, he's blessing us. He's got the benediction hands. So, but he may have an eating disorder. And you also talked about the Georgia Keith.
It's interesting that the Mary in this picture is grieving heavily, and in the previous one,
and the mess with Veronica.
Yeah. But in the previous one to that, she was in adoration.
Yes. Yeah. Here she's very devotional. Again, this is showing the theology of. Now that Christ is resurrected, all is well. Mary shows us how to worship. Angels collect his blood for communion, and everything is good. Whereas this is much more suffering, as is the Grunewald and some of the others. Yeah. But this Black Cross, theologically, what did it say to you?
I like George O'Keefe anyway, so I'm drawn to her work. And you can't miss the cross. Clearly, it's a major part of the tree.
It's in your face.
You can't miss it. And the color, we love the, it could be sunrise, right under the arms of the cross, yellow and red, and the light filtering across the hills, or people in prayer, or, those are hills, those are people, whatever. And the colors are just lovely. And the foreground on the bottom there, it's more white, maybe water.
Uh-huh.
Unless you dry, which is
They're trying to kick us out. Just quickly, this Picasso.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, in 10 words or less.
Lots going on.
Lots going on. They're casting lots.
Casting lots here. We finally thought that this was some kind of a...
Like a shirt.
Christ's
like
head.
His shirt is being stretched and his head is...
His head is down with his mouth open in
like
pain.
He's
all in white.
And he's in white. There's a leg. Yeah. And then
it has the sun and the moon.
Sun and moon here. But
then
kind
the horseman that's a little...
Horseman's stinky.
Stabbing him to make sure that he's dead.
That's St. George?
No, because that's the dragon.
I know,
it
but it's just that he's got this long...
It's such a long spear.
Like
St.
George thing,
strange.
Man.
Oh, yeah.
But you just get the sense of like chaos, like so much is happening in the scene, like you can't take it all in. And perhaps again, theologically, you can't really take all of it in.
It almost looks like
it
a throne over there, like the king, you know, with the drake with the nail on the side.
Yeah,
there.
Over here.
There are people under
like,
that cross.
Yeah, there's all these people. Yeah, and these are the like they're suffering.
Do you know when he painted this? Because it has some resemblances to Guernica.
1930.
So this was earlier.
Homer Simpson
is
in the right
hand.
This is just quickly rushing. Emil Nolde, who had that one?
We also looked at that one.
The green skin. I mean, just the garishness of it.
It's just gruesome, and all the people that are suffering, these followers on the one side, and yet on the other side, they were casting lots and whatnot.
Exactly. And the feminine Jesus.
I just like that symbol because I like to think of the feminine side of Jesus.
But and one of the things that seems so different when we're because Grunewald was right up in front of us, and I mean look at the
look
I mean
at
the curly hair, it's kind of like I mean this is
down.
My body I don't this
it's
is
a
my body
Kevin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
That
I mean it, really
it's
not or it's is it
more,
it's just so right out there. I mean, though, I've seen one other. The first kind of crucifix I saw is called Christa. And have you seen Christa?
I've heard of it.
And that's on a plastic cross, but and it's so. I mean, it's so different. And then she's so modest, you know, with it. Just the way you know, she tries to. But can't, and this one is just seems to be so out there. It's such
yeah.
contrast.
A Loomis presence, though. I mean, almost like a figment of your imagination, like the Christ of faith, in a way, rather than real, but a feminine Christ of faith.
Is this Piss Christ?
No, this is not Piss Christ. This is Piss Christ, and we don't have time to talk about it, but I wanted to stir up some controversy. Now we're out of time. But the article that I listed there, if I didn't Google that, Damian Casey article, he really had some powerful things to say about how it takes us back to the subversiveness of the cross. And it's not saying, piss Christ, like I hate Christ. It's saying he immersed himself in the piss of this world in order to redeem us and went to the cross. And how vile is that? Like only by using urine could this artist try to show that vileness that Christ did for us. And this is de Kooning's Story of the River, but...
Ooh, that's really nice.
Yeah, I love this one. Fantastic painting. Of Christ being... I have to go, I know. But... No. I want to show them our images of Jesus. This is a neighborhood guy that we dressed up as Jesus. And then here he is calling the disciples. Getting empowered for ministry with his Red Bull. The King of Kings meets the King of Beers. He's talking, calling the fishermen, and walking on water.
That's great.
Thank you so much. I wish we had much more time, but thank you for your conversation. Fantastic.